portion of scripture very familiar this time of year in Luke chapter 1, starting verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This last portion of this very familiar text, especially in this time, this Christmas season, is the focus of this morning's message. We read a very similar thought, even shared this morning in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. It says, Of the increase of his government, or his rule and dominion, of the increase of his peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice, from henceforth, even forever. This morning, I've come to deliver a very special Christmas present for each of us from the Lord. Jesus Christ, the one true God, the God of creation, would like to invite each and every one of us to be a part of his government, a part of his rule and dominion, to reign with him in his kingdom here on earth from henceforth and forevermore. The Lord, in fact, wants to elevate us, to lift up each and every person to a place in his kingdom that has no end. And this place of dominion, this place of authority, this place of ruling is not a theoretical place. It is an actual place, a physical kingdom that's soon to be revealed, a kingdom that has no end. In anticipation of that kingdom, I'm wondering if this morning, if we couldn't call on the Lord one more time and thank him for this incredible gift, this invitation to be a part of his kingdom, his family. Would you lift your hands right now with me? Would you pray one more time? Would you ask God to anoint his word this morning as it goes forth? Lord, we bless you. We thank you for the power and presence of your spirit that's in this place, God, for the word of truth that you have planted in us, God. Lord, in the good work that you are doing in us and through us, God, we ask that you would continue to do that here this morning, God, as we look into a future that never ends, a kingdom with no end. God, we thank you for your invitation to be a part of it this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know about you, but at times I find myself just taking a look afresh at the world around us and having awe as I see how intricate and how detailed the God of creation has formed the things around us, the incredible levels and layers that God has assembled, layers upon layers, symbiotic relationships between entities within this earth, the intricacies of his engineering marvels, they just go on and on and on, and you don't have to go very far to see what I'm talking about. Just turn your hand over and look at it to see the fingerprints that he has put on each of your hands, 10 of them on each person, times as many people that have ever lived. Details and levels of detail, layers upon layers, unique patterns. God has elevated his own ability to produce this uniqueness and this detail at scale. It isn't here yet, but it will be here soon. We had a little bit of it early, late November, of the snow that comes. And I remember years ago meeting a photographer who specialized in capturing the intricacies of the snowflake, the images. And he started to explain to me, as I had an interest in photography, he explained the steps that he took in order to properly capture these incredible images. One, he had to keep his camera gear outside in the enclosed porch, because if you take your camera from the warm home or car into a cold area, it will immediately fog up and no longer be able to take pictures. And so as he staged his gear in the enclosed porch, he had his tripod and his camera and his macro lens set up, and he explained how he had a black piece of fabric on a frame that he would use, that he would then go out to catch the snow and to bring it into his porch so that he could set it up and take pictures with his macro lens, hoping that he didn't get too close so that his breath wouldn't melt the details of what was right there before him. If man were to try to create something so intricate as a snowflake, we would certainly try to create it out of some material that would last, something strong, something that we could even use to fabricate things with. And it's almost as if God is like showing off by using materials like frozen water that'll be here one day and then gone tomorrow. How many billions and millions or trillions even of these microscopic frozen pieces of art has God assembled that have come and gone? The fleeting existence of even a snowflake is not a hindrance to God and his willingness and desire to continue to create uniqueness and beauty, displaying his splendor every chance he gets. Another example of patterns that God has in creation, that he's created at scale, we can see in nature, in the honeycomb that bees make. I came across an article recently that just started to blow my mind again as to the complexities and the layers and the intricacies of what God has designed. As this article started to explain that researchers have a new theory about how bees form those perfect hexagon shapes over and over and over again, and that it may actually be a result of the frequency of their humming within the hive. If you've ever been near a beehive, you know there's a sound that emits from it. In fact, there's other studies that have shown that those who have an emotional distress in their lives or PTSD of some sort from a battle, if they spend time near the beehive on a regular basis, the humming of that beehive actually creates a pattern within their own minds that brings them from a place of torment to something calm and peaceful. This frequency that comes from the bees as they just do their thing, buzzing and humming within the, actually creates a pattern. This theory comes from the study of cymatics. It's a study of where sound waves, how they, when applied to a physical thing, will start to form shapes, and it's most often viewed through a metal table, which is then vibrated with whatever is that sound frequency, and as they have media of some lightweight media type on top of the plate, it'll start to move and take shape as the sound waves change. It changes the shape so much so that when the bee's humming is applied to the plate, it starts to form hexagon-like shapes, like a pattern. And so could it be that God is such a detailed engineer that he not only gave them the ability to create the wax from the honey that they consume, but then to allow the sound that they make to help be a process that informs the shape that takes place as they build the honeycombs repeatedly over and over and over and over again? As science tries to unravel the mystery of creation, each layer that we peel back just shows us another layer that we know nothing about. That's why Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" We think we know, and then we find out we just don't know, or there was more to know that we don't know yet. And it's with this understanding that our God is the creator of everything, and that in that creation he has woven layers upon layers of things in this natural world, patterns within patterns, both known and unknown. And we can see the same hand of God when we think about the kingdom of God that has no end. Within the kingdom there are layers upon layers of things, some things that we have experienced, things that have been revealed to us by the Holy Ghost, but there are also some things that are afar off, still unknown, off in the distance, promises that will come into focus when the Lord Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom here on earth. The Bible is filled with these patterns, patterns that we can observe, patterns that can help us better understand the God we serve. Take, for example, the pattern that we see in the Garden of Eden. A pattern of God's desire to have a relationship with his creation, mankind, as Genesis chapter 3 says that it was a regular occurrence for God to walk in the garden with Adam in the cool of the day. But then that first sin separated mankind from the Creator, separating us from that close relationship with God and opening the door for the need of sacrifice to pay the bill, the shedding of innocent blood. And this cycle of God wanting to form a relationship that's been broken off by man becomes a pattern that reverberates throughout the scriptures. As his mercy and love is extended over and over again, the human race often to receive that love but for a season before falling short and repeating the pattern generation after generation. There's another pattern in God's role as the righteous judge. At times, drawing the curtain on mankind, no longer able to just look the other way against man's sin, closing the door even for repentance as the righteous judge levies his verdict. We read about the great flood and how every thought of man at the time was evil. And if it wasn't for Noah and his family, none of us would be here even today. Judgment was passed against mankind through the flood. Just like the judgment that was passed against Sodom and Gomorrah as God leveled those twin cities for the evil lifestyles that they had embraced, raining fiery brimstone down from heaven, a death sentence for all the inhabitants except for Abraham and his family, along with Lot, his nephew, and Lot's family. All their families escaped short of Lot's wife as they made their way. Deliverance was taken from her as she wished to remain in the city of sin. As she turned back and looked, God judged her immediately and she turned into a pillar of salt, according to Genesis 19 and 26. It says, but his wife looked back and from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. While he's the righteous judge, he always first makes a way of escape. He always first extends mercy, always first extends long-suffering, waiting for a time of repentance, waiting for a step of obedience in the right direction until one day when no more steps are left and the righteous judge has to take action.
That's right.
The same pattern of judgment made against the sin of mankind, coupled with a way of escape, will repeat itself again and again. The Bible says that when the last trumpet sounds, there will be a catching away of the saints, and God will once again pour out his wrath upon all of mankind for their sinful ways, for their unwillingness to accept his plan of redemption. Matthew chapter 10, verse 15 warns this generation. It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city that rejects this message of salvation. One final example of another pattern that reverberates throughout the scriptures is the pattern of God restoring the relationship with mankind. A pattern that God has progressively ever moved closer and closer to his creation as he exercises that redemptive plan. Not so many weeks ago, we spoke about the pillar of cloud and fire that first led the Israelites out of Egypt as they were released from bondage. This pillar of cloud and fire that led them was above them or behind them at times, but it was still at a distance from them. But then later, as they took steps, as they camped along Mount Sinai, as Moses received the law and the instructions to build the tabernacle, the presence of God moved from a little ways away to closer as it now rested on the tabernacle and in the tabernacle in the holiest of holies, where the presence of God was made manifest on the mercy seat. This progressive work became even closer as God moves into a new dimension, a greater covenant relationship with Israel. As they cross over the River Jordan into the Promised Land, God moves from a pillar of cloud and fire that leads them, that covers the tabernacle, to a relationship, a covenant relationship built on faith and the Word of God, as God speaks instructions to Joshua, and Joshua leads the people to victory as often as they follow and obey those instructions. This progressive work continues to grow even closer as we celebrate this time of the year, as we celebrate the birth of a Savior. God manifests in the flesh, revealing his name and his image in Jesus the Christ. God now cohabitating with his creation, ever moving closer, ever drawing nearer to that relationship. John chapter 1 describes this proximity, starting from verse 10. It says that he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. God wants to elevate us. They which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made God, or the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. A progressive work of God revealing himself to mankind to restore the relationship from a distance to something closer, to something you can touch and feel. That pattern then continues to reverberate and resonate in an upper room when the Holy Ghost, that same Spirit, was poured out and continues to impact generations for the last 2,000 plus years. As we read how God poured out his Spirit, Pastor Schumacher preached a message just this Wednesday on that same Spirit of God that overshadowed Mary, came over us. Like it overshadowed them in an upper room, and the Lord conceives himself in us. Like he conceived himself in Mary. Christ in us, the hope of glory. A pattern that's repeating itself, that's progressively ever moving closer and closer to the creation, restoring the relationship. And when they all spoke in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance, those that heard the commotion thought to themselves, that church must be drunk. Right. Hooting and hollering so loudly. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter says, standing up with the 11 and lifting up his voice, said unto them, ye men of Judea and ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. This is the dispensation of time that we are in right now. The outpouring of his Spirit is now. It is here. We are in those last days. And as we look up for the soon return of our Lord, it is with anticipation that there's still more to come. That this progressive pattern of redemption is not completed. For those that are born again, the scriptures promise that there's going to come a day when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are still alive will follow after them to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We cannot put ourselves in this kingdom that has no end. But God can put us in that kingdom. Neither doth corruption inherit corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. There's some things that are still a little bit unknown because we have not yet experienced them, but we have a promise that we will experience them. And when we have experienced them, then we will know them much more than we do today. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, when we go to meet him in the air, our mortal bodies will put on immortality. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 alludes to the fact that we don't quite fully understand what we haven't yet experienced. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't fully comprehend, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As we consider these layers and the patterns that God demonstrates to us through his word and through his redemptive plan for mankind, we ought to remind ourselves that we only know what we've experienced so far. And just like those that were under the law at the time, they couldn't imagine what it would be like to be under grace. They had no comprehension that all the things that they were doing were actually a shadow and type of pattern of what was to come. The redemptive plan of God woven in itself layers upon layers upon layers. And just like they couldn't understand or imagine what it would be like under grace, and in fact, it created such confusion at the time in which it was presented as the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament took place, I don't know that we can fully appreciate what is to come until we are there experiencing what is to come when we actually see him like he is. You see, as we seek to be a part of a kingdom that has no end, there is an element of what's to come that doth not yet appear. I remind us of this morning because I want to challenge some paradigms, some patterns that popular culture may have taught us, things that we now start to imagine that aren't necessarily what God imagines or knows is that kingdom to come, the kingdom with no end. And so this morning we look to the Word of God for words of righteousness, words of direction. As an example of the influences of this world, I can remember as a child watching cartoons. And if you're from my era, there was a cartoon, Tom and Jerry, that was one of my childhood favorites. There's one episode of Tom and Jerry where both of them died in some, you know, calamity. You know, not like it was a cartoon. Something happened. They died, and they rode an escalator up through the clouds into heaven. And when Tom and Jerry got to heaven, there were angels in the cartoon that were greeting people at the gate. Sound familiar? These angels in the cartoon, they're checking the names and inviting those people one at a time to walk through the gate onto the streets of gold. And when it was Tom and Jerry's turn to enter in, the angel at the gate got a little flustered, a little frustrated, because he couldn't find their names on the list. And so the angel calls over his boss to come help resolve the discrepancy, and the rest of the episode ensues as Tom and Jerry are trying to break their way into heaven. Watching this cartoon as a young child had a very profound impact on me. I started to imagine that's what heaven was. I, of course, later in life, as a teenager, as I grew up in a church, I knew enough to know that there was no escalator, although it does talk about a ladder that goes up and down. There's no escalator, but it wasn't until much later in life, until I was filled with the Spirit of God, that I started to read for myself, what exactly does the Bible say about heaven? And then I realized what we've been imagining, what has been sold to us, marketed to us, is not what the Scriptures describe. The kingdom that God is going to establish is down here, not up there. I know when we talk about being saved and living in heaven with the Lord, we most often think upwards in our trajectory. And I can understand why we think that, and it's not all wrong thinking. Number one, we think that because when the resurrected flesh of Jesus Christ left this earth, he ascended into the clouds. But the Bible says that when he returns to pour out his wrath in judgment, the Scriptures say that he's coming down. Secondly, we think in part upwards because right now Jesus is in fact sitting on the throne in a place that is called heaven, and it is not in earth. It is some place, some other place. And logically, we put that place upwards away from us because it's somewhere past the clouds, because that's where we last saw him. Which makes sense, and I believe is accurate in itself. Somewhere, the Lord is sitting on a singular throne. His name is Jesus, and there's angels that are before him. And we think up when we think about being saved accurately, because like Tom and Jerry were in heaven, there will be a catching away of the saints. And there is a meeting in the clouds and an upwards direction and orientation. And the Bible says that from that meeting in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. A few weeks ago, or even months ago now, I should say, in our series entitled Look Up, we covered a number of these topics in much more detail, but without taking several weeks to teach on them again, let me help erase what Tom and Jerry may have imprinted on some of our minds as to what's next. Yes, there is a catching away of the saints and a meeting of the Lord in the air and the clouds. But according to Revelation chapter 19, our trip up is a round trip. As we meet in the clouds, eventually that round-trip ticket brings us back, the saints of the Most High God, to return with Jesus Christ to wage war at the Battle of Armageddon. And at the end of the battle, Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom here on earth, not up there somewhere, like the storybooks and the illustrations and the cartoons like to indicate. I remember as a child going to the Christian bookstore and seeing all of these little cherubims, right? The little collectibles that you can buy, the little baby angels. And certainly if you read the scriptures, I don't see a lot of descriptions or pictures of angels looking like that, although there are some that may be similar. The world has marketed to us things that may or may not be aligned with the Word of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 says that after the Battle of Armageddon, in verse 5 of Revelation 20, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. If you're a part of the New Testament covenant, if you're born of the water and born of the Spirit, then you are a part of the first resurrection. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. This kingdom that has no end, the kingdom that God is going to establish, is a kingdom here on earth. And he has invited us to participate in that kingdom uniquely because of the time and dispensation that we are in, because we can be born of the water, because we can be born of the Spirit, because we can take steps of obedience and righteousness to the Word of God. And because of that, we can be elevated, and so much so that he wants us to reign with him in his kingdom for 1,000 years, that we should be priests of God. The scriptures say that there's so much more for us to experience in the age to come in this kingdom without end. Ephesians chapter 2 promises that God, who is rich in mercy, starting in verse 4, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And because of that response to that invitation to salvation, he hath raised us up together and hath made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a portion of that that's here right now. We enter into heavenly places like we did this morning in worship as the God of creation manifests himself and pours out his Spirit all over again. But verse 7 promises of things that are more, that are to come, that in the ages to come, not this age, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. There's so much more that we have not yet experienced. Things that are to come in the age to come. God has so much more than we could possibly imagine. Even as we take the Word of God and we sift through it and we comb through it and we find every little bit of information that he shares about what's to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, but as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him in this kingdom that has no end. You can take every scripture that talks about heaven, and you can imagine it to the best of your ability, and it has not even entered into your mind or your heart or your imagination what God has prepared in this kingdom that has no end, in this elevated place that he has invited us uniquely to be a part of. In fact, we are so ill-equipped to imagine what God has prepared for us that we wrongly sometimes imagine it someplace up there somewhere, instead of imagining it someplace down here, a kingdom on this earth. The Jews were looking for a king to return to establish a kingdom on earth. I don't know where we somehow got our Christianity, got it misaligned to a kingdom someplace other than earth, but they are still looking for a king to be established, a kingdom here on earth, and he is going to come and he is going to establish that kingdom like he promised, a kingdom that has no end. If you turn your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, here we have instructions on how to access the entrance to this kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. This is one of the tenets of our mission, vision, or in support of that, that God's Spirit, his Spirit always works. It will always reproduce himself, that he has not invited anyone into this kingdom into this walk with him, this relationship, this covenant, that he has not also prepared a way for them to be successful in that, to see the fulfillment of that invitation, to be a part of the promise. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. This is the transformational work of God's Spirit living inside us as we take steps of obedience, living a life committed to God. Add to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. And for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because his Spirit always works. It always will reproduce himself in us. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, for, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence, or make an effort to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And as a result, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a precious promise here that God wants to fulfill the good work that he started in you, culminating in an elevated position in his kingdom, a place of ruling with him. Now, I don't want to damage anyone's theology, but I do want to add to it this morning. When we speak of salvation as a singular event, the Bible says that there's a first resurrection, the catching of the way of the saints. That's what we are actually speaking of most often. But there's also a second resurrection that will take place right at the great white throne judgment, after that 1,000 years, after that millennial reign. And if you're born again, you can be a part of the first resurrection, to be a part of an elevated place that God has made available to us in this age, in this dispensation. But it's not available to all of mankind, because not all of mankind can be born of the water and born of the Spirit. You know, we often talk about and even have banners that we hang in the sanctuary of him, Jesus, being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but we sometimes maybe don't realize that we are the King. He is the King of us, the kings that he has elevated, and he is the Lord of the Lords that he has elevated. That's us that he's speaking of. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says, "And Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of this earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, us is the ones that are the princes," or the kings that he is the prince of, that he is the leader of, "and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says something very similar. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in some place in the sky." No, we shall reign on the earth. Again, I don't want to dismantle some of the pictures fully that we've imagined, because it hasn't entered into our mind or heart what God has prepared for us. But when we talk about heaven, what we're really talking about is New Jerusalem. When we're really talking about eternity, there's a place that the Bible has defined and given us some information, although it's not clear exactly how and when and what. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." There's a pattern here that's repeating itself again. God is progressively ever more moving closer to man, not farther away. His kingdom is becoming more physical, not less physical. The Spirit was manifest in the flesh. The Spirit was manifest in our flesh. We will be like him, like he is, when He transforms these bodies when he elevates us. We are ever becoming closer, not further away. And he is establishing a kingdom here, not somewhere else. I remember in that cartoon, the pictures of the pearly gates. And no doubt, if you didn't see the Tom and Jerry cartoon, you saw some rendition in some place, somewhere along in your life. Many Bibles, even those pictorial Bibles, we open them up and there's renditions of pictures of things that some aren't very close to accurate. When we think about the pearly gates, the Bible speaks of those. And when we think about the streets of gold, the Bible speaks of those. But they're all speaking about this New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem is not a place up there. It's a place that comes down in a new earth with a new sky. And the Bible even went on to say that that new earth has no more seas, and so no longer are the continents perhaps separated by giant bodies of water. And perhaps God returns to watering the earth like he did in the very beginning of the garden where there was no rain and just the mist of the ground. And it does not yet appear what we shall be and how it shall happen. This morning, as the musicians come, Revelation speaks about New Jerusalem being a physical place, an actual kingdom on this earth. Revelation 21 and 24 says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, the light of the city, and the kings of the earth," not the kings of heaven, not the kings of some place in the clouds, but the kings of the earth. Who are the kings? He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The elevated people doth bring their glory to the New Jerusalem and give honor to it and into it. Revelation 21 and 25 says, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." The kingdom that God is going to establish, he wants to establish it with you and with me in an elevated place of authority. We're not just talking about being saved, we're talking about being lifted up to be priests, to take dominion and authority over this earth in a kingdom that he is going to establish. Turning to our last scripture, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, there's a prophecy of this kingdom that has no end. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, it says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven," a God that is somewhere not on earth, who has a throne, who has a singular entity himself, Jesus Christ, sitting on that throne, he's going to move his throne from heaven to a place here. "The God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms." He's coming down to rule, to not be at a distance, not be felt just through a spirit, but being able to be seen and to touch Jesus Christ returning to this earth. He's coming back, church. And when he comes back, we're going to come back with him, because when we go up, it's a round-trip ticket. And when we come back, it's not just to come back, but it's to come back to set up a new kingdom. After that battle of Armageddon, to reign with him 1,000 years. And the Bible speaks of there will still be people that weren't a part of that promise, that didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that weren't baptized in the name of Jesus, that didn't live a life in obedience to the word of God, who missed the window of opportunity during this dispensation that we are in right now. And we will rule with him over the earth and all of those people. And even at the end of the 1,000 years, the Bible speaks of the time period when Satan will be released once again to cause an uproar and a rebellion, and there will be a portion of those people that once again try to overtake God and fight and lose again in the battle of Gog and Magog. And all of the kingdoms shall be consumed, but this kingdom that God has established, the kingdom that he has invited us to be a part of, it shall stand forever. And so this morning, as we stand together, as we prepare ourselves for this season of Christmas, as we celebrate the birth of a Savior, there's a lot of energy in it, a lot of money and a lot of effort that sometimes we spend to build our own kingdoms here on earth. But it's all for naught. It's worthless. It's nothing. But everything we do in obedience to the Word of God, everything we do to establish our walk with Him, to allow the promises of God to be fulfilled in our life, well, that has eternal value. And not just eternal value somewhere, someplace, sometime, here, forever and ever, for all of eternity. The Jews, when Jesus tried to explain to them that he was going to have to be lifted up or be executed on the cross, they all said, "But that can't be so, Lord, because the Savior is going to come, and when he comes, he's going to establish a kingdom that lasts forever. We know what the scriptures say. It's an eternal kingdom, so how could that be true if you're going to die?" They didn't realize that was just a step in order to open up the gates to that kingdom for each and every one of us this morning. So this morning, if you've never repented, if you've never asked God, or maybe it's been a long time since you have, to forgive you of your sins, this morning there's a Savior that wants to do that, but you have to open your mouth, you have to verbalize it to him, you have to say, "Lord, I'm in need of a Savior," and not just say it with our words, but actually take steps in a direction towards God and away from that sin. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, born of the water, this morning there is warm water that is ready to wash you of your sins forever. That you can say, "I'm ready, Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And if you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost, God has a promise for you. There's not some date off in the future that he is waiting to fill you. He's just waiting for you to come to an altar and bend a knee and say, "God, I need you. I want you. I am desperate for you. Would you fill me with your Spirit?" He will do it. He has a promise for you. It's an invitation to a kingdom that has no end. It's an elevated position that not everyone has access to, but you have access to it here this morning. Would you come to this altar? Would you thank him for it? Would you take steps of obedience into it? Would you make your place sure, your election sure? Jesus.